Well, as we continue our summer series on 12 words, hit me that a good word to talk about today would be the word heaven. Well, I found a video while I was preparing for the funeral message from my brother Grant, who had passed away 4 years ago from last March. There's just something about this video that continues to powerfully resonate with me. Perhaps it will with you as well. Let's watch this video together.
Old man Wrigley lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up. Spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing. Said he was in the war, went in the Navy. Lost his wife, lost his baby. Broke down and asked him one time, how you keep from going crazy? He said, I see my wife and son in just a little while. I asked him what he meant. He looked at me and smiled. Said, I raised my hands, bow my head. I'm finding more. Words written in red, they tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. Oh, I believe. A few years later, I was off at college, talking to Mom on the phone one night. All caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of the small town life. She said, oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley's died. Later on that night, I lay there thinking back. Thought about a couple long lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or laugh. There was ever anybody deserved a ticket to the other side. It'd be that sweet old man who looked me in the eye. Said, I raised my words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. I can't quote the book, the chapter or the verse. You can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know I'm more and more convinced, the longer that I live. Yeah, this can't be, no, this can't be, no, this can't be all there is. Well, I raise my hand. I believe. I believe.
I've cried many a tear to that video in the silence of my office over the years. I've often felt like that young man with Evelyn. It was amazing. We would finish the sermon, and she knew exactly what I skipped. Exactly. She'd stop me on her way out, and she said, "Well, you didn't mention this." And she knew exactly. And I would say, "Well, I know. I didn't mention that." I said, I only have 30 minutes, Evelyn. I'm trying to get it all in." The words of that chorus, "I raise my hand, I bow my head, finding more and more truth to the words written in red. They tell me that there is more to life than just what I can see. I believe." See, folks, there's no greater truth than the words written in red. Jesus' words, the words of our Bibles. And when that song crescendos and those words are sung with such passion, you know I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live. Yeah, this can't be. No, this can't be. No, this can't be all there is. There's something within us that just clings to those words and cries out and says, "That is right." Beloved, on the basis of the authority of the words written in red, I say to you this morning, this life is not all there is. There is another life after this one. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity into man's heart. I bet that if I asked everyone here to raise your hand if you believe that there's more to this life than what you can see. To raise your hand if you believe in life after death. To raise your hand if you believe in heaven. Nearly everyone in this room, if not everyone, would raise their hands. Statistics show that throughout the whole United States of America, around 80% of Americans believe in heaven. There's something about the truth that life isn't just what happens on this earth. There's this near universal sense in nearly all cultures covering the whole earth that there is life after death. There is something within us that just knows, that just believes. Listen to this quote from Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. It says, "Although the depictions of afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given, innate sense of the eternal, that this is not all there is." God has given us this innate sense of the eternal, and Jesus is saying to you and me today, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Life does not end on a slow ride in a hearse. Not even close. The reality of heaven is powerful. It makes me think of this story I found about this little girl and her father. On Wednesday, after children's club meeting, their father stopped at Dairy Queen. It was a special evening because their four-year-old daughter had just asked Jesus into her heart. Husband was wondering how much she actually understood and asked her, "So, do you want to go to heaven to see Jesus?" "Yes," she replied, "but can I finish my dilly bar first?" You see, the simple faith of our children guide us in the reality of heaven. Most Bibles have Jesus' words written in red. So let's take some time this morning and look at some of those specific words written in red. So open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, starting at verse 39. As we go to Jesus on the cross. one of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Heaven is only a breath away. What an amazing testimony of faith from this condemned thief. Most of all of Jesus' followers were confused and fearful, not quite understanding that the kingdom that Jesus ruled was not of this earth. They hadn't quite put it all together yet. How could a king be dying and yet usher in the kingdom of God? They had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, but now he's hanging on a cross dying. Yet somehow this thief was beginning to understand that the thief perhaps had heard Jesus in some of his public teachings and had opened his heart up to the Father, and the Father was now revealing to him the truth about his son, Jesus. The thief looked at a man that was so badly beaten that he was hardly recognizable. The thief looked at a man that had been mocked and ridiculed and taunted. The thief looked at a man that was striving, fighting for each breath. And he said to that man, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." The thief looked at that man, and what did he see? He saw a Savior. He saw a kind, loving, innocent lamb that was being slain for his sins and the sins of the world. Now, this is where we pay close attention to those words written in red. Jesus told that thief, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." I'm not sure the thief was ready for those words, but wow, how comforting and how encouraging those words must have been. What Jesus was saying to that thief is that today, upon our deaths, we will be together. The Apostle Paul captures this thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where he says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord." To be away from our bodies is to be at home with the Lord. As Jesus said, "Today you will be with me." It's an important reality to understand that heaven is only a breath away. I've had the challenge and the privilege to be at the bedside as people have passed. One slow breath, and they're here, and the next moment, they're with Jesus. See, for those who believe, that is a comforting and reassuring truth. Jesus is saying to us today that your last second here in the body will be your first second there with Jesus. The desire for eternity is written on all of our hearts. Do you know what will happen to you when you take your last breath? What do you believe? Well, let's look at some more words written in red in Luke chapter 15. Very famous part of our scriptures. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Heaven is watching us. This is the middle parable in a set of three parables concerning the losing and finding of important things. The first parable is of the lost sheep, and the third parable is of the lost son, more commonly known as the prodigal son. Jesus tells these parables to illustrate his heart of compassion for lost people. in this parable, a precious silver coin is lost, and the woman is literally tearing her house apart looking for it. When she finds it, she's so happy that she tells everyone, what a relief, what a joy, the precious coin that was lost is now found. The woman responds as all of us would respond when something of great value has been found. Well, then Jesus applies this truth of the parable by saying, in the same way I tell you, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices when a sinner on earth repents from their sins and turns in faith to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One of the points of this application is heaven is watching. For heaven to rejoice, the angels must be aware of what's going on here at earth. See, God is watching. The angels are watching us. Heaven is watching us. In the whole time-space relationship, we can't see heaven. Heaven can see us. Heaven is not so focused on itself and what's going on there that it doesn't notice or care about what's happening here on earth. Heaven's focus is not just on the worship of God, but on the work of God. The focus of heaven is not just on the worship of God, but on the work of God. Think about that. The center of the attention of heaven is not just the presence of God, but it's the purposes and the plans of God. God has not set this whole world going and then it's just sitting back in some easy chair wondering what will happen. No, God is actively working and accomplishing His will on earth as it is in heaven. All of heaven took notice and celebrated the day when you and I repented of our sins and turned to Jesus. God sees. God cares. God rejoices. God comforts. God celebrates. God sustains. God gives us hope. God gives us strength. All of the resources of heaven are available to meet our needs. All of heaven is watching us. All of heaven is interested in watching God's plan unfold on earth. Well, now let's turn to the words written and read in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 19. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, heaven is our eternal bank. These verses need very little explanation. Jesus is very clear. See, the focus of our efforts, the goal of our labors, the managing principle of our everyday life is supposed to be the reality of eternity, the reality of our next life, the reality of heaven. If our hearts are focused on earthly treasures, we might have more things. We might have bigger things. We might have newer things. But what happens to those things when all is said and done? They amount to nothing. Nothing. Their value is useless. They end up as worthless. I came across this story. The story is told of a rich man who was determined to take his wealth with him into the next life. The Lord finally gave in to his fervent prayers. There was one condition. He could only bring one suitcase of valuables to heaven. The rich man decided to fill his suitcase with solid gold. The day came when God called him home and St. Peter greeted him but told him he couldn't bring in the suitcase. "Oh," he said, "but I have an agreement with God," the man explained. "Well, that's unusual," St. Peter said. "Mind if I take a look?" The man opened the suitcase to reveal the bright and shining gold. St. Peter was amazed and confused. He said, "Why in the world would you bring pavement to heaven?" Oh, folks, isn't that so true? So often, our lives are focused on the gold of this earth, and we lose sight of its real value. But if our hearts are focused on building treasures in heaven, of depositing eternal works into heaven's account, of living our daily lives for building up God's kingdom, then what happens to those things when all is said and done? They amount to eternal worth. Their value is priceless. They last for all eternity. Folks, how real is heaven? Jesus says that we should be living our daily lives, depositing eternal works into heaven's account. We should have our hearts, our lives focused on laying up eternal treasures in heaven and not on the temporary, soon-to-be valueless treasures of this earth. Think for a moment. Evaluate. Look at your past week. What have you done to lay up treasures in heaven? Look at how you spent your money. How did you spend your time? How did you spend your skills and your talents? What does that teach you about where your heart is? What do you need to do to start to focus your heart, your treasure, your life on heaven and God's priorities? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, let's continue with our words in the red by turning to John chapter 14. Such a powerful and comforting words from our Jesus to us today in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Heaven is our home. What wonderful words that Jesus is saying to us today. Jesus has just finished talking about his impending crucifixion. And understandably, the disciples' hearts are troubled. They're confused. These difficult things that Jesus is talking about has really got their hearts troubled. We too are often like the disciples. When the difficulties of life hit, our hearts get troubled. Jesus' response to them is the same to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Often through the difficulties of life, we seek clarity. We want to know why something is happening or when something will improve. Do you know in this passage, Jesus doesn't offer clarity. Jesus offers himself. In the midst of some of the darkest times, Jesus simply says to us, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am trustworthy. Trust me." The passing of a loved one is often some of those darkest moments. I can remember that March evening, sitting on the couch in my family room, and my cell phone rings as my sister-in-law, Shelley. She's calling me to tell me that my brother Grant, who had just turned 48, had died suddenly and surprisingly at home. She called me first and asked me to call the rest of my family and tell them the horrible news. Many of you receive such a phone call. It still almost seems unreal. I miss him more and more. My heart was greatly troubled. My family's heart was greatly troubled. I have no reason to give you for such loss, but I do have the comfort and the faith that Jesus is trustworthy and that Jesus knows what he's doing. Are you not sure why certain things have happened in your life? Jesus' answer to your question is himself. He offers you him. And he says, "Trust me." Jesus then comforts and encourages the disciples by telling them that heaven is like a multi-family housing compound. Heaven's home is this typical experience in the Bible days. You would add on rooms. You would build next door as the family expanded. The grandparents, the parents, the children, the spouses, the grandchildren would all live together in this one multi-family compound. I saw this lived out when I visited my relatives in Germany and how they lived. My Oma, my grandmother, lived in the upstairs apartment. One of my unmarried cousins had the other upstairs apartment. On the main floor, my aunt and uncle and their children had the main floor. And down in the basement, my uncle lived, who had a single basement apartment. It's fairly typical way of living because culturally, this is how you take care of your family. Well, the picture of heaven is, it's not this great suburbia where we all live this life of ease and these fully decked out houses, plushed and pampered and separate mansions where you can hardly see your neighbor. No, the picture of heaven is where we all live together as a close family unit in our Father's house, in all of our mansions together in one great big house. Heaven is all about relationships, not possessions or positions, or money or ease. Heaven is about relationships. We see how beautiful the creation of the earth is, the colors of spring and fall, the majesty of the mountains, the inspiration of the canyons, the wonders of the oceans, the splendor of a clear night sky, the amazing diversity of animal life. Now just pause for a moment and think for one second. That's what God made for us to live in. What did God make for Him to live in? Think about that. If God made earth for us, how magnificent His house must be. In the beauty of earth, it shows God's creativity. Just imagine what creativity and wonders will be in heaven. Yet the principal purpose of heaven, in all of its splendor, and all of its beauty, and all of its glory, the principal purpose of heaven is relationships. A complete and fully satisfying relationship with the God of the universe, with His heavenly host, with family, friends, with all the saints. This passage is telling us clearly today, the point of heaven, one of the best definitions of heaven, the joy of heaven is being together in our Father's house with our brother, Jesus. Heaven is our home. Now let's finish looking there at John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. It says, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only one road leads to heaven. Jesus is talking about spiritual realities, and the disciples are having a hard time understanding. Jesus tells them that they know the way to the place that He's going. But Thomas is confused. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. So he asks Jesus a question. Important little side note here. It's okay to be confused. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to ask God questions. Of course we don't understand everything. He's God, right? We are not. God wants us to ask questions so that we can start to understand Him and His plan. The Bible says in James 1:5, that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Well, Thomas wanted to know where Jesus was going and how to get there. Jesus answers Thomas' question with one of the clearest, most important verses in all of our scriptures. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus didn't say, "I know the way to heaven. If you follow these three steps, if you jump through these hoops, this is how you get to the Father." No, the way to the Father is not through the right recipe, but through the right relationship. Jesus doesn't tell us the way. Jesus is the way. He's the way to the Father because only through the innocent sacrifice paid for our sins do we have salvation. Only through the cross of Christ is there any hope of heaven. Jesus doesn't just tell us the truth. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth because only through the truth will we be set free. Lies bind, deceive, and condemn. But the truth, Jesus Christ, brings freedom, knowledge, and acceptance. Jesus doesn't just live a good life. He is the life. Jesus is the life because He conquered death. He was not subject to death. He made death subject to Him. Death was not His ultimate end. His end was life, and that life brought life to us. Through His resurrection and conquering of death, He offers us eternal life. Can't we see? There's no other way, no other truth, no other life. Jesus is the answer. Only Jesus fulfills all the requirements. Only the second person of the Trinity, only God incarnate, only the perfect Lamb of God, only the sinless, unique God-man. Only Jesus could, only Jesus did provide the way of salvation. The voices of our cultures cry out against this verse. They sometimes even outright rebel and mock the truth. They say there are many ways to get to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. To limit it to one way is too exclusive. It's intolerant. They say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. The sincerely plan. Muslims and Buddhists and Christians, it's all the same anyway. They say that the way to get to heaven is to do more good. It's a do more good plan. Certainly heaven is for good people, and there are a lot of good people in this world. You get to go to heaven because you've earned more good points in life than bad. Even in the video we watched today, it said you can earn a ticket to the other side. Folks, that's false. You can't earn a ticket to the other side. It's so important to understand that none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough to earn heaven. There are few people that I have known in my life as sweet, as kind, as good, as nice, even as religious as Evelyn was. And she would proclaim to you in the clearest of voices that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. Because none of us are good enough to earn heaven. Just the smallest of one sin separates us from God for all of eternity, places us in the category of needing salvation, needing someone to save us. And all of us have sinned multiple thousands of sins. You can't be found if you don't know you're lost. You can't be saved if you don't know that you're bound for a Christless eternity. We must never forget that salvation is not a self-help plan to make our lives better. Salvation is the eternal work of Christ, His death in our place, His payment for our sins, His righteousness applied to the account of my sinful life. Salvation is not a transaction, it's a transformation. It is a sinner coming to the Savior and asking by faith to receive the gift of eternal life. This world says that if you perform spiritual works like praying and giving your money and giving to charity, attending religious services, you can earn your way to heaven. In June of 2006, the world's richest man at that time announced that he would donate 85% of his $44 billion fortune to five charitable foundations. Commenting on his extreme generosity, the man said, "There's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way." So really think about that. So if you're rich, you can buy your way to heaven. You see, the voices of our culture are crying out to us that you can make your own way. You can have your own truth. You can just live a good enough life. But Jesus makes it clear. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. It does matter what you believe. And it is totally impossible to earn or buy your way to heaven. The way to heaven is not through some transaction that we perform, but through a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. In this very room, this morning, there are probably some of you who totally would raise your hand and say, "Yes, I believe in heaven," but have not yet put your faith in Jesus, the only way to heaven. Perhaps you're on that sincere plan. As long as I believe whatever I believe sincerely, that's going to be good enough. Perhaps you're on the do more good than bad plan. Oh, if I just do more good than bad, then I'm going to get in. Perhaps you're on the more religious activity plan. Look, I go to church, I give money, I do all this thing. Maybe one of these plans is your way to get to heaven. You may be thinking, surely any of these plans are good enough. Well, no. They're not. Today we all need to clearly hear that the only way to heaven, the only truth that we need, the only life that can give us life is Jesus. Heaven's only a breath away. I'm going to take a moment and pray. And in my prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to you right now in the clarity of the words of Jesus, written in red. We come to you right now, acknowledging what Jesus said is the truth. We believe it. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through him. So today, we pray. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I know that there's no way for me to get to heaven on my own. I now put my faith in Jesus, the only way, the truth, and the life. I thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again, giving me new life. I forsake my sin. I repent of my sin. And I pledge to follow you for the rest of my days. If you prayed that prayer, hear me. Please make sure and seek me out. Our Jesus, the only way.